chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Well, last week we considered the deity of Christ, the fact that the Lord Jesus, our precious Savior, really is God manifest in the flesh. Of course, the heresy in Colossae was an attack upon his deity. But we studied last week how that the Savior is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn from the dead, and he's the one who must have the preeminence in all things in the church. Now, I didn't say prominence, because there's a difference between preeminence and prominence. You can give Jesus prominence, but that doesn't mean that he's number one. That doesn't mean that he's on the highest pinnacle, but whenever he has the preeminence, then he is on the highest pinnacle. He has all the glory, and you see, that's the way it should be. I don't know whether you have heard on the news today about St. Anthony's relics. Well, St. Anthony's relics are being brought around the United Kingdom and Ireland over the next few weeks. And I was actually saddened to see that on the 31st of October, which is Reformation Day, his bones are going to be brought to a particular cathedral. And you see, the idea of the tour of St. Anthony's relics is that people venerate it. People will venerate him. Now, you're asking tonight, what does venerate mean? Well, it just means worship, adore. Isn't it so sad that in 2013 that people still venerate the bones of dead people? Isn't it so sad, wouldn't it break your heart just to think about the darkness that people in Ireland and the United Kingdom are still in, that they would worship the bones of this man, the skin of this man? How sad. Well, we don't venerate St. Anthony, and we don't venerate any man. We venerate the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is God manifest in the flesh. He's the one that we venerate, because see, last week we read about in verse 16, for by him were all things created. You see, the Lord Jesus is the great creator, and that's why we worship him. It says in verse 17, by him all things consist. In other words, he keeps this universe going. If he didn't keep it going, it would be just a catastrophe. It would be cataclysmic, and it couldn't continue. But you see, he's the great creator, and he sustains and causes this universe to carry on. You do know, I'm sure, that if we were just the slightest bit further away from the sun, we would freeze. Planet Earth would be frozen. If we were just a slight tiny bit closer to the sun, we'd all be fried. The Lord Jesus sustains the universe, and he keeps it going, and he keeps all the cogs going, as it were. And everything just clicks into place, and it's all because he's the one who keeps it going. You know, this is the reason why we worship the Savior. And we're told in verse 18, of course, that he is the head of the body, and he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And he's the one that we worship. We worship him on a Thursday night. We've come here to worship him tonight. We'll come DV on Sunday to worship him at the Lord's Day services. But tonight, thank God, we're not in darkness. We're not in the darkness of Romanism tonight, bowing down and venerating the bones of a saint from the 12th century or whatever it is. Are you not thankful tonight that you were brought up in a Christian land? Are you not thankful tonight that you had a Bible, that you read it? Are you not thankful tonight that you heard the gospel, that you're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone? Are you not thankful tonight about that, brought up in a Christian home, that we weren't brought up in the darkness of Romanism? But thank God for the light of the gospel. And my friends, we ought to often give God thanks for the light that we have. But tonight I want us to think about a lovely word that's mentioned there in verse 20. And it's mentioned again in verse 21. It's the word reconcile there in verse 20. And reconciled in verse 21. We're going to think tonight for a short time about reconciliation. This great word, reconciliation. You know, reconciliation simply means to be changed. A change takes place. And whenever a sinner is reconciled to God, whenever they're saved and they're converted, a change takes place. The person is no longer the enemy of God, but they're now the friend of God. They're no longer at enmity against God. They no longer hate God, but now they love the Lord. A change has taken place. That's what reconciliation could be defined as. That's what it means. You see, remember back to the Garden of Eden. And whenever Eve listened to the serpent, and she reached forth her hand, she took the fruit, and she ate the fruit. Then she gave to Adam, and he ate it too. You know what they were doing? They were declaring war on God. Adam and Eve declared war on their Maker whenever they ate the forbidden fruit. And ever since, down through the centuries, down through the last 6,000 years, man has been at war with God. And man needs to be reconciled to God. Now, just to make it clear, you will never read anywhere in the Bible that God needs to be reconciled to man. It's always the other way around. It always speaks of man being reconciled to God. You see, in the Garden of Eden, the Lord went the extra mile to bring man back. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned and they went away and hid, as many people are still doing today, hiding from God, they run a mile when you mention God. But you know, what did the Lord do to Adam and Eve? He went looking for them, searching for them. Where art thou? The Lord was filled with compassion for his two erring children, the creatures he had created. He was filled with love for them. He wanted to restore them again. And so he goes after them like the good shepherd going after the lost sheep. And then what does he do? He kills the animal and he makes the coats of skins to cover them, to cover their nakedness. Oh, I tell you, our blessed God has bent over backwards to bring man back to himself. But you see, man is an enemy of God. He's at enmity with God. He hates God. Yes, he can put on the shirt and the tie and the hat and all the rest of it or whatever. He can dress up to, you know, to the last on Sunday. And if you look at him or her, you would think that they were saved, that they were surely a Christian. But in their heart, there's hatred for God. Way down in the depths of the soul, there's a hatred and a venom and a bile toward the Lord. That's why man needs to be reconciled. That's why he needs reconciliation. Well, in these verses that we've read tonight, we're told three things about reconciliation. I want you to think, first of all, about the means of our reconciliation, the means of our reconciliation. The apostle, he says there in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. The blood of his cross. Five wonderful words. And those five words describe for us the means of our reconciliation. Just a few verses earlier, Paul took us up in the stars, didn't he? He had us away up in the heights, among the planets and the stars and the sun and the moon. He was speaking about Jesus, the great creator. He had us up in the dizziest heights, but now he takes us down to the lowest depths, to Calvary, to the death of Christ, to the place where the blood of God's dear Son was shed so that we might be reconciled. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. Oh, we're right down as low as it's possible to go. The Lord Jesus is right down in the dust of death. As he bleeds and dies on Calvary, as he becomes sin for us, and his precious blood is shed so that we might have peace with God. Oh, we can't go any lower. But think about the value of his blood for a moment or two. You may have heard today about the Titanic violin that's going to be auctioned at the weekend. The violin that Wallace Hartley played as the great liner went down in 1912. Hartley and his orchestra, they played Nearer My God to Thee. With the violin that he played that sad night, it's going to be auctioned on Saturday. You know what price they're starting at? $300,000 for a violin. £300,000 for a little violin. It's of great value. But not anywhere near the value of my Savior's precious blood. The means of our reconciliation. We have not only the means, but we have the measure. The apostle speaks here about the measure of reconciliation. There's two realms that he mentions here. Two realms. You'll notice there what he says in verse, at the end of verse 20. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You see, the apostle Paul here, he describes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit the fact that there are people in heaven who have been reconciled and there are people on earth who have been reconciled. That's the scope. That's the measure of reconciliation. But I want you to notice tonight that he says things in earth, things in heaven, but he doesn't say things under the earth. Now in Philippians chapter 2, it's very interesting to notice that he mentions three realms there. If you just turn to that. In Philippians chapter 2, the apostle here describes the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now listen to this. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under there. There's three places, three realms. There's coming a day whenever those in heaven will bow the knee to the Son of God and will acknowledge that he is Lord. There's coming a day when those on earth will do exactly the same. And he says, under the earth, people in hell, oh, people who despise the Lord Jesus, they hate him with a vengeance. Atheists, humanists, evolutionists, all the rest of them, Satanists, every one of them will bow to Christ and will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you notice that when it comes to reconciliation in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, if you're in hell, it's too late. You'll never be reconciled. It's only those on earth who can be reconciled. What's this? The book of Ecclesiastes says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Isn't that right? In other words, while we're still on planet Earth, we're still alive, that's the time to be reconciled. That's the time that we can be saved. Those who have gone to heaven, they're already reconciled and safe forevermore. But there's no hope of reconciliation in the realm of hell. He speaks of total rebels there. You notice, well, it tells us, verse 21, Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You see, that's what we were. Before we were saved, we were alienated. In other words, we were cut off from God. And we were enemies in our mind by wicked works. There's the enmity, the hatred that was in our minds. That's our state before we're converted. We're rebels, total rebels. But thank God, the hymn writer said, he maketh the rebel a priest and a king. He hath bought us and taught us this new song to sing. Then we'll finish off tonight. Before we get down to prayer, we'll think about the meaning of our reconciliation. The meaning of our reconciliation. You see, verse 22 tells us about the meaning, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's the way you and I are tonight. That's the description the apostle gives of us tonight. He says, first of all, that we're holy. Because we've been reconciled, we are holy. Now, you mightn't think you're too holy tonight. You mightn't feel too holy tonight. But we're thinking about your position. You're standing in Christ. That's what it means here. This is not referring to practical, everyday holiness. We're not thinking here about keeping the Ten Commandments perfectly and obeying the Sermon on the Mount and keeping all the rules and regulations when we get up in the morning and throughout the day until we go to bed at night. We're not thinking about holy in that sense. We're thinking tonight about the fact that Christ by his blood has made us holy. And as far as God is concerned, when he looks at us tonight, he says, those believers in the prayer meeting in new buildings, they're holy. Because they're saints, because they're in my Son, they're in Christ. As far as I'm concerned, they're holy. Then he says that we're unblameable. Unblameable. That simply means that we will never be blamed for our sins. God will never God will never blame us for our past because it's been forgotten. God will deliberately not remember our past. We are unblameable. You know, even though the Lord could blame us and we would deserve to be blamed, thank God he will never blame us. Because of what Christ has done, because Christ has reconciled us. And then he says we're unreprovable. Unreprovable, that means that we can never be accused or that no accusation that's made against us will ever stick. The devil will accuse us before the throne of God, but none of his accusations will ever cause us to be separated from our Savior. We're unreprovable. Our name has been taken out of the book of the lost and it's been written into the Lamb's book of life. And we're saved and we're unreprovable, and we're unblameable, and we're holy. That's exactly the way you are tonight. That's exactly the way I am tonight. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it a wonderful thought? What would it make you want to do? Pray. Isn't that right? Oh, surely we have a great encouragement to prayer here. Is there anything that would encourage us, that would spur us to get down to prayer as much as the realization that as far as God is concerned, we're holy, we're unblameable, and we're unreprovable in His sight? That's the meaning of our reconciliation. We'll turn to the hymn book just before we get down to prayer. 121. There is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love the Saviour's name. Oh, how I love the Saviour's name. Oh, how I love the Saviour's name. The sweetest name on earth. We'll just have the first verse and the chorus, and we'll leave it there, standing to sing, please.